Last week, if you were here, we talked about the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this aging couple who had no child. The Lord answered their prayers by giving them a baby boy, John. We know him as John the Baptist, and John the Baptist plays this very prominent role in announcing the arrival or the advent, the appearance of the Messiah that was promised, the Christ, the Anointed One, the God who puts skin on and moves into the neighborhood, Jesus. So this morning we're going to look at who God chose to be Jesus' mom, Mary, this teenage girl living this very quiet life in a very small town off the grid in the ancient Near East. And so I've asked Jamie to read the passage to get for us. So she's coming up. Let's stand together. So Jamie's going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Jamie. In The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker crash lands on a planet called... that's awesome. First service, we're naming all these weird planets in the Star Wars universe, and like one guy was getting the... So Dagobah is the planet that he lands on. This is the planet. Dagobah is the planet where Luke Skywalker meets and is mentored by Yoda, this like aging Jedi master. In one scene, Luke tries and fails to raise his X-Wing fighter like out of the swamp. And he can't do it. And as Luke is sitting in his failure, Yoda reluctantly uses the Force to bring the aircraft out of the water with John Williams' musical score just booming in the background. In his amazement, Luke says to Yoda, I don't believe it. And then Yoda says to Luke, "That is why you fail." It's my best Yoda, my bad. Okay, I love stories where when we see the protagonist of the story finds himself or herself in a place of doubt, and then they progress along in their doubt, and they are now at the end of their story full of faith or full of belief. So Luke Skywalker is a different person by the time you get to Return of the Jedi. He's definitely a different person when you get to The Last Jedi. And he stepped into his doubt. He wrestled with his doubt. And then he surrendered himself to what he years prior would have said, that's impossible. In this passage, in Luke chapter 1, we hear these words, for nothing will be impossible with God. J.I. Packer writes this, the greatest mystery in the world is not the existence of God, but the fact that God came among us to save us. The God who created the universe became small that we might know his greatness. And in this case, the small that J.I. Packer references here is an embryo growing or that will grow in the womb of Mary. And the embryo is God himself. So here's where I want this passage to take us this morning. What does this teenage girl from the ancient Near East, Mary, teach us about how to make sense of things that are out of the realm of human reason? In other words, how do we make sense of the impossible? The Bible is full of stories that typically nudge us to consider that since God created everything out of nothing, then it would hardly be a problem for him to tinker, rearrange, or stir the pot of the natural world that he created. And this is where Mary finds herself on this particular day in Luke chapter 1. So let's look at her story and how she responds to what she would have considered an impossibility. So when an angel appears to her, her first response is not, well, I knew that would happen to me one day. No. The text says in verse 29, but she was greatly troubled and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now, what is she doing? She is thoughtfully reasoning. She's asking herself, is this really happening? Is this real? Am I dreaming? And she wasn't. She wasn't dreaming. He, or it, is real and even has a name, Gabriel. We talked about this angel last week, if you were here. Gabriel shows up 3 times in the entire Bible. So the first time he shows up is back in the Old Testament with Daniel the prophet, where Daniel was having some visions and dreams, didn't understand what was going on, and so Gabriel kind of shows up to guide him along. And then he shows up with Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. If you're here, we talked about Gabriel. And then he shows up, this is his 3rd and final time here with Mary. When Gabriel tells her that she's going to have a baby, she rationally responds with, yeah, I'm a virgin. Like, never been with a man. And so how is that possible? And that is a fair question. So let me stop here for a moment. From time to time, we, this congregation, recites together the Apostles' Creed. And the Apostles' Creed, an ancient creed, it was developed by the early church to help the church and help Christians understand what they believe. So the Apostles' Creed answers the question, what is the essence of the Christian faith? Like, what does a Christian believe? And if you know it, across all denominations, even across Protestant Catholic lines, everybody would look at the Apostles' Creed and say, I believe that. One of the lines in the creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So we are currently living during a time and a culture where it's difficult to discern what's real and what's not real. So for example, a few weeks ago, I came across a video on one of my social media feeds of a cat caught on camera from someone's like front porch camera, a cat playing the bagpipes. And I had to ask myself, is this real? And it, sorry, someone said something over here. It wasn't. It wasn't real. I know. Now, I think it could be real only if you trained the cat to play the bagpipes. But I think the video that I saw was not real. Was the virgin birth of Jesus the first century's version of an AI video that went viral? Like, did the gospel writers, Luke and Matthew, did those dudes create this cool origin story that would connect to like the first century religious cults of his time, their time? Like, did they make it up? Or did it actually happen? The virgin birth, did they make it up or did it actually happen? This is why what Luke writes in his opening verses, where it's so helpful. So this is Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is how he begins his gospel. This is what he writes. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, those are the words of a trained historian depending on reliable sources, eyewitnesses, to get his facts straight before he sits down to write, this is what happened. And so if you are a thinking person, if you are an analytical person, I want to encourage you to lean into what the gospel is offering you here. That Mary's barriers to what Gabriel says here are just as large as ours. Yet she thoughtfully leans into what this angel has to say to her. Mary teaches us that doubt is a good first reflex. But then after doubt, she asks questions. She was curious. She used her reason. And then she was given the gift of faith. And then she believed. Our barriers are the same as hers. We struggle to believe the impossible because our hearts resist surrender and our minds resist mystery. One of the ways that Satan and our sin work together is that they blind us to the truth. And the gospel shines the light of Christ into our hearts and into our minds so that we can know the truth. And the truth is a person. So a few years ago, I came across a tweet that said this: I'm a Christian because I find Christianity to be historically grounded, internally coherent, intellectually stimulating, emotionally satisfying, personally, socially, and vocationally transformative, morally beautiful, convincingly true, always hopeful, and always redemptive. You guys, wherever you are on the spiritual spectrum right now, the gospel invites you to make sense of what is being offered to you. And we see Mary doing that in this passage. Well, what else do we see? What else does she teach us? She responds progressively. Mary's faith didn't just happen immediately. Rather, her faith was progressive, was gradual. And after her knee-jerk response of being troubled and trying to discern Gabriel's message, she continues the conversation by asking for more information. Like, she asks follow-up questions. And as Ted Lasso says, be curious. Actually, I think Ted Lasso was quoting Walt Whitman when he said this: be curious, not judgmental, which is a good posture to have, like curiosity, asking questions. Because later on in chapter 2, Luke 2, we're told this: but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. In other words, she didn't just have this experience and just move on with her day in life. Like, she thoughtfully processed what she was hearing. This is attractive to me because it means that for many of us, conversion to the gospel of grace, conversion to God making the first move towards us, conversion to God reconciling sinners to himself through the finished work of Christ, all that is gradual for some and perhaps a slow process. In 2007, I was part of a church plant in Tryon, just down the mountain from here. So if you were to leave Boone and head down towards Marion, Morganton, you would drive through Rutherfordton, and then you would find yourself in the Asheville, Hendersonville area. You keep going down Interstate 26 like you're going to Greenville, Spartanburg. And before you cross over into South Carolina, there's a town, small town in North Carolina called Tryon. And that's where my family and I lived for 7 years, from 2007 to 2014. And we planted a church there called Grace Foothills. Like other places in the South, Tryon, this community that we lived in, was a very, like, churchy place. However, the gospel wasn't really on the radar of people there. One of my mentors and supervisors, he described the religious landscape of the community as like a wet blanket, like oppressive. A religious, legalistic, oppressive culture. That was the county in which we lived in. And so when our church began, the people that the Lord brought into this congregation tended to be like Christian-ish. You know what I mean when I say that? Like culturally Christian, but their hearts had never been warmed by grace. There was not a lot of joy or change in their lives. One Sunday, probably this is year four into the plant, the single mom came up to me after the worship service, and this is what she said. "I've been attending this church for a few years now, and I'm pretty sure that I've become a Christian, but I don't know exactly how or when. All I know is that Jesus loves me, and I love him." And those are the great stories. Like, the journey of faith in Jesus is often a stagger and not a stride. And in this passage, God is using Mary to teach us, hey, for many of you, I will pursue you progressively over a period of time. And I will chip away at that hard heart of yours. And until you reach your absolute bottom, and when you get there, I will be there with you. So if you're peeking over the fence, if you're here this morning and you're like curious, you're peeking over the fence into what is Christianity, what is this church about, my encouragement to you would be to keep peeking over. Keep asking those questions. Keep being curious. The Lord gives you time. And the Lord gives you space to work his grace in your life on all those levels, right? Intellectually, emotionally, personally, spiritually. The last thing that Mary does here as she's trying to make sense of all that she's been hearing is that she surrenders herself to what has been proclaimed to her. So in Mary, we see someone who makes this progression from troubled to curious, to an openness, and then to surrender. In verse 37, Gabriel says to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And in response to that, Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And her statement of surrender is full of this hopeful wonder. And who is she surrendering to? Mary is surrendering to the very one that she will carry in her womb. So listen to how Gabriel describes the baby that she will carry. This is verses 32 and 33. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, who is this exactly? He is the king. He is the true and better King David. That's what we said all fall as we looked at life, the life of David. But Jesus is not the type of king that we typically think about. Like, he's not a king that rules by taking up the sword. Rather, he's that sacrifices himself and he puts himself under the sword. And that makes this statement, for nothing will be impossible with God, that much more significant. Why? Because I cannot save myself. You guys, I did not grow up in the church. I love my parents. They're Christians now. But as I was a kid coming up, they were not Christians. I could tell you lots of stories of just how, let's just say this. My parents in the 1970s and 80s, they partied like rock stars. Okay? And if you want me to fill in the gaps there, I can. But that's the family into which I was born into. And the fact, like Amy and I were talking over dinner a couple of nights ago, she was like, how in the world, knowing the family that you were born into and were raised by, how in the world did you become a Christian? And not only did you become a Christian, but how in the world are you a pastor and this is what you do for your vocation? And I'm just like, I don't know. Like, how do you answer that question? Other than God's grace. It makes no sense for me to be standing up here before you based on the family in which I was born into. Now, thankfully, my mom and dad, they're in their mid-80s, and they are believers in Jesus. It's a great story. It's a wonderful story. I can't save myself. I can't make myself right with God. I can't be good enough, I can't be moral enough to earn salvation, to earn redemption, to earn heaven. Like, Christianity is not about making ourselves better or trying harder. It's not like Christianity is like a book that you can go buy in the self-help section. Quite the reverse, actually. Because Christianity isn't like good advice. Christianity is good news. That's what the word gospel means. Like, the original Greek means good news, like earth-shattering good news, like the Carolina Panthers win the Super Bowl or whatever, like the Boston Red Sox win the series. We landed a man on the moon, like just earth, like the war is over. The Nazis are finished. Like, those are like earth-shattering, like, let's go have a party in Times Square kind of events that are good news. And you guys, the gospel is saying the same thing, but much better, on a much grander, like, cosmic scale. The essence of the gospel is that we are completely and totally dead in our sins, and we need a Savior to bring us new life. And even Mary needs a Savior. And the gospel gives her one. Mary surrenders her life to her Savior before she completely understood that this baby she would give birth to would one day surrender his life to her. So how do we respond to this? And just each week, that's the question I ask. Like, when we look at a passage, we get towards the end, and I ask this question, like, how do you respond? It's another way of saying, what does repentance look like? In other words, what does it look like for us to be melted by God's kindness, melted by his grace, and then change paths? Like, change our way of thinking, change our way of living. That's what repentance is. So how, what is repentance? What does a changed life fueled by the gospel of grace look like? Well, this passage is inviting us to surrender to the King, who surrendered for us, trusting that nothing is impossible with God. So every person in this room, and I know some of you personally, some of you I don't yet know, but the folks that I do know over the last 7 or 8 years I've been here, or people that I've sat with lunches and coffees and dinners and in your homes and in you and my homes, every person in here is dealing with something that feels impossible. So what feels impossible in your life right now? And I could name a few for me, but I think this is probably not the best avenue to explore that conversation. But if you want to hang out, I'd be glad to share with you the things that are going on in my life that I'm just like, this is impossible. This is not going to change. Mary teaches us that God doesn't wait for us to be strong. He meets us precisely where we feel weak and where we are weak. The gospel is not the story of people doing hard things for God. It's the story of God doing the impossible for people who cannot save themselves. And the same Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary here now lives and resides, abides in us. So your impossible, whatever that might be, is no longer final, no longer defining. It is no longer the last word. So allow me to nudge you to consider something else that may seem impossible. Can this baby that Gabriel is telling Mary about here in Luke 1 actually change your life? Can this baby actually be king in your life? Can this baby reign in your life? Can Christ be the center of your life? And any decision that we make goes through him first. Can this baby come alongside us in all of those areas of our lives and give us peace, give us relationship, give us grace? So when this baby grows and is around 33 years old, he will be nailed to a cross. That's why he came, to defeat our greatest enemies, to defeat the things that we might feel like that's impossible, to defeat sin, to defeat Satan, to defeat death. That's what he does. That's what he did. And we know that to be true because 3 days later, he comes back to life. Now, that's a whole nother conversation about, did that really happen? And we believe it did. Tim Keller says, if the tomb is empty, then the impossible is not what it seems. And that's what the gospel is inviting us into. And the only way that happens is when the king becomes a peasant and lays his life down for the people that he loves. And then we take hold of that through faith in Christ, who is our Savior, who is our King. So when we were kids, our parents taught us that it was rude to stare at someone. Do you remember this when you were a kid? Like when you were like maybe 7 or 8 and you just would stare at people? Wherever you were, grocery store, I don't know, just like, and your parents, your mom was like, stop, that's rude. Stop staring, like you're making me feel uncomfortable. You're making him or her feel uncomfortable. Stop staring, right? Well, here's my encouragement to you, is to stare at Jesus, to gaze at him, to enjoy him, to get lost in the wonder of who he is. And you guys, that is why we come to these tables once a month. to redirect our gaze at the wonder and the beauty of Christ and what he has done for us. So before we come to the table together, let me pray for us. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this story that we see in Luke chapter 1. These stories that we tend to come back to in the Advent and Christmas season. And as we look at Mary, she's a great example of what it looks like to progressively, gradually consider faith. And that she's relatable. She had questions. She was like, how in the world is what you're saying going to happen? And so I pray that you would use Mary's example in our lives this week. Help us to lean into the things that we don't understand, the things, you know, some of us in this room, like we've been around the church, we've been around Christianity for a while, and some of us are honestly jaded and we're cynical. And that's a hard place to be. And so if that's where we're at, I pray that you would soften us again. You would bring us back to the joy of the gospel that we once knew. And for some of us in the room, like, we would say, if asked, like, are you a Christian? And some of my friends here would say, no, I'm not. I don't believe. But I'm interested and I'm curious. And I pray that this church would be a safe place for them to explore, to ask the harder, deeper questions that we may not have the greatest answers to, or we may not even have an answer to it. But at least we could dialogue together and conversate together. And Lord, I just pray that you would work grace in our lives, wherever we are on that spectrum, that spiritual journey that we're on. And may this meal that's before us, this sacrament that the church has been celebrating for centuries across all denominations, may this meal be a place where we get to see and touch and smell and taste the beauty of what Jesus did for us. He gave his life up to save us, because without that, there is no hope for any of us. He is our hope. And just like you came to Mary and you gave her faith and saving faith, I pray that you would do the same for us through this meal. We pray in Jesus' name.